Hello, class. No, school is not out for the summer. And like Alice Cooper, I may be your worst nightmare. God is still speaking. Are we still listening? According to the Good News Bible Introduction to Amos, Amos was the first prophet in the Bible whose message was recorded at length. Although he came from a town in Judah, he preached to the people of the northern kingdom of Israel about the middle of the 8th century BC. It was a time of great prosperity, notable religious piety, and apparent security. But Amos saw that prosperity was limited to the wealthy, and that it fed on injustice and oppression on the poor. Religious observance was insincere, and security more apparent than real. With passion and courage, he preached that God would punish the nation. He called for justice to flow like a stream and said, "Perhaps the Lord will be merciful to the people of this nation who are still left alive." Now, Amos was a herdsman and took care of sycamore or fig trees. We do not know if he was wealthy or not, but as a shepherd and landscaper, it was probably not likely. Plus, as we hear from 1 Corinthians 1:27, God chose things the world considers foolish to shame those who think they are wise. And God chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God took Amos from his work as a shepherd and chose him to prophesy to Israel. In the text, God revealed to Amos many things about Israel's neighbors and Israel itself, the horrible things done against God and neighbor. In God's message, God speaks of destruction. God even talks about repentance and then shows Amos a series of visions. Amos, in turn, pleads with some of these pictures of destruction, a plea of forgiveness and protection for the small and the weak. With the visions, God wanted Amos to see what was going on. Besides God's voice in the story, we hear the voice of Amaziah, the high priest of the temple, and then that of Amos. Upon hearing of Amos's message to the Israelites, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a note to the king, "Amos is plotting against you." It's interesting how Amaziah blames Amos and not God. Amaziah then turns on Amos and tells him to go home. Don't prophesy here anymore. Do your preaching in Judah, where they will pay you. Amaziah states, "This is the king's place of worship, the national temple." Funny, it's not God's, but it's the king's. Through his voice, we hear that Amaziah is in cahoots with and protects the king. Now, God called Amos to prophesy the destruction of Israel to all of Israel because of the socioeconomic oppression against their own. They were charged with social injustice and for the oppression and exploitation of the poor. The poor were treated contemptuously, and justice was perverted. Sound familiar? Israel was God's people and were supposed to know God and the laws of Yahweh. They knew what was right and what was wrong. They had the Ten Commandments. They failed to practice mercy and justice. The poor and the needy were forsaken. Amaziah heard the words of Amos directed toward the king. Plus, Amos tells Amaziah later in the text that what is going to happen to him and his family also, if they do not change their ways. These visions of God were directed toward the rich and powerful because they were responsible for the oppression and they had the power to correct the abuses. The purpose of Amos's preaching was not merely to deliver doom and gloom. As a prophet, he was the one appointed to sound the warnings and announce what is on the heart and mind of God, and urges repentance while it is still possible. The repeated calls to seek God, to love good, and to choose life are calls of repentance. Amos's preaching was another attempt to turn Israel back to God. In this story, God showed Amos the plumb line and compares the people to a wall that is out of line. Places of worship will be destroyed, holy places left in ruin, the king's dynasty will end, the people will be in exile. Amaziah, with no apparent regard for God's sanctuary and temple, tells Amos to leave, calling him a seer, which was a derogatory name. But Amos, in a snarky way, or that's the way I hear it, retorts, "I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son," like that is some special lineage or something. "God took me from following the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" And like all the other prophets, Amos heard and followed the call. God desired that justice and righteousness may permeate every aspect of society. They are practical expressions of life together as the people of God, demonstrated by right decisions and behavior based on right relationships. Ingrained injustice indicates a hardened heart that separates an individual and a nation from God. Scripture condemns the false piety of any who engage in outward religiosity while acting unjustly. God hates any injustices against society or against an individual member of society because it harms God's good creation. Both men and women are accountable to God. God's social ideal is compassionate community, in which all persons are equally valued as fellow image bearers. And now, the end has come for them because God will no longer overlook Israel's transgressions. The religious and political structures of Israel would be demolished. God will no longer pass over Israel, like in the Exodus. They will be destroyed. Church and state in cahoots, Bethel, the king's temple and sanctuary, not Yahweh's. Do you see Israel, how the high priest is protecting the king? Wasn't it Yahweh that rescued you from Egypt? And now the church is protecting the state? 50 years ago, Martin Luther King stated, "There was a time when the church was very powerful. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was the thermostat that transformed the mores of society. But times have changed. And so have people's ideas of church. However, even without church, someone can have a moral compass and believe in justice." The dictionary definition for prophet is a person regarded as an inspired teacher or proclaimer of the will of God. For Walter Brueggemann, Old Testament scholar and progressive theologian, A prophet is someone that tries to articulate the world as though God were really active in the world. He goes on to say in his book, Prophetic Imagination, that the task of prophetic ministry is to nurture, nourish, and evoke a consciousness and perception alternative to the consciousness and perception of the dominant culture around us. Let me repeat that. The task of prophetic ministry is to nurture, nourish, and evoke a consciousness and perception alternative to the consciousness and perception of the dominant culture around us. In conversation with Reverend Dr. Kenyatta Gilbert, Associate Professor of Homiletics at Howard University School of Divinity, Brueggemann and Gilbert talk about clarity of who God is and how God's hopes are performed through human agency. We need to ask ourselves, what are the causes and remedies of human hurt? And that if we talk about human possibility and human hurt and human pain and human suffering, then it does not matter which religion we are or what side we fall on, either liberal or conservative. It's all about human hurt and human possibility. Brueggemann believes that God energizes and empowers human agency and human agents to imagine a world seen through the eyes of the gospel God and are called to action. Brueggemann asked Gilbert in this conversation, what kind of counsel do you give people who are thinking about a prophetic vocation? And Gilbert answers, to become silent and to try to drown out the noise around us such that we can hear a voice outside of our own voice. And having heard from God about where to start, to begin to develop coalitions, friends even, sharing passions about what they want to see in the world, and in doing so, filling in gaps for one another. It was a little over a year ago that a social justice team here at Church of the Palms was birthed out of the Jumpstart Bible Study Group. The group had noticed the theme of social justice in many of the texts that they were studying and pondered if a justice league of our own could and would be created here. The group rallied in excitement over the possibility, prayed, and talked to Pastor Paul about its creation. He thought it splendiferous, one of Pastor Paul's words, and the team was blessed at a church service with the reaffirmation of their baptisms. The team continues to grow and evolve. We hear the still speaking voice of God. As with all created teams, groups, or committees, the social justice team needed to be under a board. And so the Board of Mission and Outreach became the link to church council and decisions that are made. Over the last year, Pastor Paul asked each board, committee, and team to create a mission statement. And the mission statement for the social justice team is seeking justice through prayer, action, love, ministry, and support. PALMS became the acronym for prayer, action, love, ministry, support. We were called into God's vision of justice, peace, and rightness in our world. We put our collective heads together and came up with a vision to put into action. We concentrated on needs here in the church, in our community, and in our world. We armchair prophets came to see the world through God's eyes, and our hearts were broken by its injustice, inequality, and lack of peace. We have what you could call a spirituality for activism. A spirituality for activism is hearing the call to find our neighbors who need our help. The mission statement is easy to remember, and this is how we ask everybody to be a part of God's vision. Prayer. We can all pray. Pray for the social justice team. Pray for injustice in our world. Pray for our neighbors. Pray for wisdom. Action. We know now that not everybody is able to go out and march, don't have the energy or the means, and so we ask you to pray. Love. Love what we are attempting to do. Love our neighbors. Love our church that it has this mission. Ministry. We do a lot of ministry here. Look at Ron Ensweiler and the bags. Look at the women's service group and all they do for our community. Look at the care team and how they go out and sit with our neighbors that are hungry and thirsty and need a friend. And there's many more ministries here, many more. And support is by doing all the rest, prayer, action, love, ministry, and financially. And we do support a lot of organizations through the Mission and Outreach Board. Prayer, action, love, ministry, support. Palms. Our current list of subcommittees are LGBTQ equity. We were in the parade. Immigration refugee support through Lutheran Social Services. Kurt and Linda worked with immigrants and refugees to teach them English and work on a financial plan. Palestinian-Israeli issues. We had Daoud here in the earlier this year to talk about those issues. Homelessness. We're currently looking at the homelessness issues here in the Sun City area and surprise the surrounding areas. Religious and racial appreciation. We teach white privilege, and we have the racial appreciation with the quilt in King Hall about the Underground Railroad. Environmental issues. We have a team going to waste management this week to look at how we can recycle better and become a green church. And gun violence. Letter was sent to an editor about gun violence in our society. These are the issues God spoke into our hearts. But we are always open to the still speaking voice of God. God envisions a peaceable kingdom for the people, a just world, a place where all are treated with justice and dignity. We are a people of unique tastes and diverse minds. In our complex and global world, we must care for ourselves, our families, and our communities. When one is poor, harmed, ill, or otherwise incapacitated, it affects all of us. We live in a civilization where it is our civil duty to be an agent for justice and righteousness. I recently saw a picture of a young black man at one of the marches wearing a shirt that stated, "I can't breathe." After looking at that image for a while, I realized that I can't breathe either. I can't breathe when my black and brown brothers and sisters are being killed senselessly. Their deaths are suffocating. Now, economics was never my strong suit. I slept through most of the classes. The no-dos didn't help. But if we don't pay into some sort of system like taxes, then we pay through charity, right? If we are to care for others living on this planet. I did see firsthand in the corporate world where those on the lower rungs of the pay scale were mercilessly laid off, and the president and CEO would take home millions in bonuses. I hated that injustice. What about those families? We can keep our riches to ourselves, but we cannot take it with us. So why not use it until we die? If we, as a people of faith in love as a means for existence, could we contemplate the plumb line, the depth, height, and straightness of the church on one hand and the state on the other, all the while thinking about justness and rightness for everyone? Could we do it? Can we look at the church clearly? Church. Can we look at the state clearly? Can we define just? Can we define right? Our current worldview is that of more diversity than we have ever known. However, the story of the tribe of Israel can be related to our tribes that we find ourselves in, whether ecclesial, familial, community, or corporate. God's vision, and therefore humanity's vision, of justice and righteousness ought to play out in all our relations. All religions have the tenet, do no harm, either physically, mentally, psychologically, or spiritually, and God would add, economically. God's plumb line had to do with the oppression of the poor, righteousness, and justice. By what do we measure our lives and community? What tells us that things are aligned, that life is where it needs to be? We need prophetic leaders who will speak about hard topics and challenge the conscience of the people. And here are some voices that I currently hear. The Parkland Youth, a voice for 18-year-olds to get out and vote. They're mourning the deaths of their fellow classmates. Black Lives Matter, March for Lives, Red for Ed, the Women's March, the Equal Rights Amendment of 1972 was never put into law. Keeping Families Together, Poor People's Campaign. And Reverend Dr. William J. Barber, the leader of the Poor People's Campaign, possibly one of our newer prophets in comparison to Martin Luther King Jr., says, prophets believe that what they proclaim on any day can be transformed into real action. And there's the voice of white privilege and the sacred conversations curriculum, which has changed many of us who have been through that class. Whose voices do we hear? I'd like to end with a quote from a woman I read an article about, and it just really stood out to me. I had to write it down. Her name is Camille T. Dungy. She's an American poet and professor. She's a black woman. As a culture, we are still learning to be civil and how to acknowledge each other's rights. May justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Amen.